Tonight, if you could, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, we see the end of Jesus Christ's life. In Matthew chapter 27, we see a culminating, climactic part of almost the entire Bible. In Matthew chapter 27, we see Christ's going to the cross. In the first part of this book, we see Christ making decision after decision to do what's right. We see him going after what God wants him to do. We see Jesus Christ saying, God, what you want, that's what I want. I will choose what's right rather than what I want to do. He doesn't choose the comfortable way. He doesn't choose the easy way. He doesn't choose the way that gets him the most money or the most fame. But Jesus Christ constantly makes decisions based on one fact. Is it right? Is it what God wants me to do? Does God will it? Then I will do it. And we see in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, the result of those life choices. We see him going to the cross. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on, and led him away to be crucified. Down to verse 33, and when there came unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they, the soldiers, crucified him, Jesus Christ, and parted his lots, and parted his garments and casting lots. And they watched him and set up over his head an accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Jesus decided to do what's right. And yet he's put in this situation where he's in pain, where he's being physically tormented, where he's suffering. But the reason Jesus suffered was for you and I. We talked about this on Tuesday. We talked about how God sent Jesus Christ to the earth to die on the cross. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I read this passage and I see Jesus Christ suffering, I see him abandoned, physically and emotionally tortured. I wonder what it was like to make that decision. I wonder what it was like for him before he went to the cross, when he had every opportunity not to do what God wanted him to do, which was die on the cross. What's amazing is that in the chapter, right before, in Matthew chapter 26, we get to see a small glimpse into what Jesus Christ is feeling, what he's going through. Remember Ernest Amundsen? He's given the decision by Captain Blackborough to go after the treasure or to save the people. And he had to think about it for a little bit, and finally he makes that decision, and it actually really wasn't that hard of a decision for him. He just quickly goes to what he wants to do. But we see in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus Christ presented with a very difficult decision. Die on the cross to save people, to save you and I, or save myself. Save myself and don't offer the free gift of salvation to anyone. So follow along with me as we read in verse 36. This is a couple days before Jesus dies on the cross. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane. He's with his disciples at this point. They're in Gethsemane, which is a garden. And he saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. So his disciples are with him. They're in a garden. He points at a spot. He says, Why don't you guys wait here? I'm going to go over here by myself, and I just need to pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. I can imagine his disciples standing around Jesus. He's just sent some of them to stand over here, and they're following him deeper into the garden. I can imagine them beginning to notice tears rolling down Jesus' face. And it's sometimes uncomfortable to be around someone who's crying. I don't know if they were uncomfortable. They didn't know what to say. I don't know if they knew how to comfort him. But they could tell something was wrong. Jesus was concerned. He was crying. In verse 38, "Then saith he," Jesus, "unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Right there, Jesus Christ reveals to them what he's feeling. He says, "I am so sorrowful. I am so grieved to the point where I might die. I've faced considerable stress in my life, such as I do not like getting shots. I don't like when they put the needle in my arm or my toes. I don't like any of that. Needles scare me. I don't like them. And it causes me stress. And I get a little concerned and maybe sad that I have to do this. But I've never been so sad, so sorrowful, that I almost died from the sorrow." That's how Jesus expresses his sorrow in verse 38. And in verse 39, "And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Right there, Jesus is basically saying, "God, if it's possible, if there's any other way, let me not have to die on the cross. If it's possible." Yet, we see at the very end of that verse, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." If you have a pen tonight, I encourage you to underline that phrase. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Faced with a decision between saving himself and saving other people, saving you and I by dying on the cross, Jesus says, "Is there another way? But if there's not, I will do right, even though I don't want that, even though it causes me sorrow, even though I wish there was another way." In verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Imagine this, Jesus over there crying and praying and asking God, "Could this not be the way it has to be?" But then he says, "You know what? Whatever you want, God, I'll do it." But then he returns, hoping to find his friends with him, hoping to find his friends caring or praying or watching, but instead they're sleeping. And he returns, verse 42. "And Jesus went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." In that verse, he's basically saying, if this is the way, if dying on the cross is the only way to save lives, if it's the only way to do the right thing, then I will do what you want. I will choose what's right over what's easy. I'll choose what's right over what I want. Verse 43, "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing." In that short little passage, we have given to us a wonderful illustration, a wonderful example of someone who said, "You know what? It's not about me. It's not about what I can gain. It's not about how life could be good for me." We have an example of someone that says, "You know what? Doing right, doing what God wants me to do, following God's will, following what God wants, that's worth pursuing, even if it means I die, even if it means I have to sacrifice myself for others. They understand. Jesus Christ understood what was most important in life. God's will. Thy will be done. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Tonight, we have one final slot to fill in the heart. Throughout the week, we've removed things. We've identified things that this cannot become more important than God. I shouldn't love or trust this more than God, ever. That I need to continually be looking at my life. I need to look back at what I've done and look back at what I care about. Think about what I care about right now, and I need to say, does it take place of God in my life? And if it does, I need to get rid of it. I need to say, this is not more important. And I need to decide that my relationship with God, I love that more than anything else in my heart. My devotions, the time I spend reading the Bible, I love that more than any other form of entertainment. And in fact, I depend on this. I need this. I need the Bible on a daily basis. That is the only way I get through life. That is the only way life makes sense. In prayer, I've got to be depending on God. I've got to show that I depend on Him. And I do that by praying. I do that by, on a daily basis, talking to the Creator of the universe. That's amazing. And finally, the last piece of a heart that's inclining itself to God is a heart that says, not my will, but God's will. Not what I want, not the things I care about, not the things that make me happy, not the things that give me the most possessions, not the things that entertain me the most, not the things that get me more friends. No. My heart, what I love most in life, is doing God's will. When you come to a place in your life where you say, you know what? I want to choose what's right rather than the things I want, the things that make me happy or give me pleasure. When you come to that place in your life, your heart is going to look like this. Because you've decided that a relationship with God is most important. Tonight, I have four things for you. As we conclude, just four simple things. I encourage you to write these things down. If you're going to replace your idols with God's will, with what God wants, if you're going to say with Jesus Christ, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, then here's four simple things that we should be doing. First of all, you have to be willing. Simply be willing. Choosing what God wants starts with a willingness to sacrifice anything to live for God. Willing to give up your hopes, your dreams, your dream job, give up friends, give up entertainment, give up sin to do what God wants. To choose right. The second thing I have tonight is be committed. Tonight, if you haven't already committed to living for God, I encourage you to express your commitment by making a decision tonight to spend your life serving God. You may make a decision here at camp, or maybe you've made a decision in the past about doing what God wants, but the reality is you have to show that commitment by every day when you're waking up, choosing to do right. Choosing to follow the Bible. Choosing to pray. Third, we should be preparing. What's amazing is you're not too young to start learning how to help your church or teach or even preach. I encourage you to ask someone to help you. Start preparing now to do God's will. Start preparing now to live for God for the rest of your life. Start preparing now to be a pastor or be an evangelist or be a missionary. Start preparing today to serve your church in any way possible. Remember Josiah? Remember how he talked about how old he was? He was 8 years old when he became king. Yet he still showed a desire to do right. Yet he still sought after God. You are never too young to start preparing for serving God for the rest of your life. And finally, tied closely to be preparing, you should be doing ministry. You should be doing God's will. You can simply do this by asking your pastor if there's some way that you can help at church. You could ask your Sunday school if there's something you can help them with. There are a number of ways that you could get involved with your church, how you can start putting into practice living out God's will. Start small. Start with something that's not too complicated, but that still pushes you to grow. You may be here tonight, and God's will for your life may not be to be a pastor. But he's commanded all of us to love and serve others. So to start doing God's will is to simply start loving the people around you. Start caring about them. Start serving them. God's will for us all includes telling others about salvation. No matter who you are, God wants us to share salvation with others.